Well, that song was clearly written by someone who had assurance of where they'd spend eternity. And I know that there are many people who are not even aware that you can know absolutely for certain, according to the Word of God and by God's grace, where you're going to spend eternity. I still remember one man who was witnessed to and shared by a believer with him this truth, and he said, "I never forgot that. I didn't immediately turn my heart toward God, but they opened up the Bible and they turned right to that verse where it says in 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have everlasting life." And he said, that stuck with me. You really can know. And he said, I knew I didn't know. I knew I wanted to know, and it took some more time down the road of life until my heart really came to that place where I was willing to humble myself and say, God, whatever it takes to know your way, that's what really is important, is that in this life I get that settled, that I know for sure that I have Christ in my life and that I have assurance based on Scripture that I am God's child. Well, I hope you have that assurance. And if you don't, we have good news today that we'll be looking at in God's Word, and that is that there is life and light in Jesus Christ. You know, I have thought about the analogy that the Bible uses to teach us spiritual truth out of nature and creation. And God uses the illustration of light and darkness. If you think of over and over in the Bible and just watch for this analogy that darkness represents death. And I realized myself, as we go up to our little pilgrimages to Canada, that we go to a place where we don't have a generator. And so we pack up lots of flashlights and lanterns. Because have you ever tried to go down a path to an outhouse in the woods in the dark? Have you ever tried that? That ain't no fun without a light. You want a good light. Matter of fact, you could kill yourself just getting there. And a light becomes really important, even for those of us who live here in our civilized communities with our electricity. Now, what happens when we lose power? Man, we're in a jam. And if you don't, you know, you go through that once or twice where you have no clue where to find a flashlight or light. And from then on, you've got a place because it is no fun to be in the dark. Darkness, you can trip, you can hurt yourself. And the Bible uses darkness to illustrate the whole world spiritually. With the turning away by Adam and Eve in the garden from God, when you walk away from the one who is light, God the Creator, the loving, wonderful, holy God of heaven. When you turn away from light, there's only one way to go, and that is into the darkness. And into darkness plunge the whole human race. And we grow up from our mother's womb with a bent toward going our own way, toward blaming others, toward not taking responsibility, toward selfishness, toward pride. And we look and say, why is there all the war and rumors of war in the world? Why is there all this turmoil? And then we open up our Bible and say, here's why. The problem is at the heart of mankind. The problem is that the heart is sinful and in darkness spiritually. And God uses this illustration of light and darkness to help bring us to the light and the life that is found in Jesus Christ. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. And in a few moments, we're going to read where Matthew quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Now, if you haven't already learned to study your cross references, and when you'll see a verse and there's a column in the middle, and then it'll give chapter and verse, and it'll give you other references. And it's cross-referencing you to other places in the Bible that will bring more light to that passage, more understanding. Well, you're going to find there in Matthew, many of you will have cross-references to quotations from Isaiah, because Matthew was particularly written to encourage Jewish people who knew their Old Testament that Christ is the Messiah who fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. So Matthew quotes from the Old Testament over and over and over again and connects it up. Well, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, we read these words as a background to what we're going to read in Matthew. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Now, what was Isaiah prophesying there? Well, the children of Israel, who had received the scriptures of the Old Testament, had the message of the prophets, they had the light of God's truth, had rejected the light. Well, when you reject the light, you go into darkness. And there's always consequences for our choices. Well, Isaiah was prophesying that the Assyrians would soon be coming in to conquer disobedient Israel and take them into captivity. And that would be part of their plight on earth, would be the darkness of slavery, the darkness of bondage. And that is exactly what happened historically. In Isaiah 9:2, another prophecy uses this analogy about light that will ultimately come. That is the light of the Messiah, the Christ, who would come to rule and reign on this earth 1,000 years, which that aspect is yet future. And here's the quote from Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so this, in its total fulfillment, is yet to come, when Israel will turn to the Messiah they rejected, and that light, Jesus, will rule and reign on this earth and bring light and life to the entire world. Well, Isaiah 42, 6 through 7, talks about Christ coming as light. But the prophecy is that Christ would come not just to be light to the Jewish people, but that he would actually be a light that would impact all the nations and nationalities of the world. Let me read you that passage, Isaiah 42, 6. I, the Lord, have called you, and in my Bible it's capitalized, it's referring to the Messiah, in righteousness and will hold your hand. God the Father sends God the Son. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So here's an Old Testament prophecy from 700 B.C. that Jesus the Messiah would come to be a light to all the peoples of the earth, even to the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people who did not have the Holy Scriptures. They came through the Jewish line as the Messiah did. But the Messiah, the Savior, would not be only a Messiah to the Jews, but he would be the Savior, a light to lighten the Gentiles. The passage goes on to say this, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Now, this is exactly what's happening right now in the church age. Jewish people, Gentile people, people of all nationalities and backgrounds are coming to faith in Christ. And he is setting people free from the spiritual prison house of sin, the captivity that comes when we simply go our own way, turn our back on the one who is life and light. And Simeon saw this when Christ was born, and he pronounced at Christ's birth, the first coming of Christ, as fulfillment in part of these prophecies. That is the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. This is the message that we are to proclaim during this church age. That message brings life and light to all who repent and believe and trust Christ. And there's more light to come, because that same Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign on this earth and will bring light to the whole world. Well, with that background in mind, read with me Matthew 4:16, if you would, where he quotes from Isaiah 9:1-2. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, the message is this. We are in darkness, but Christ is the light of the world. And if we will repent of our sin and turn from going our own way to trust Christ, who is the light of the world, he will forgive our sins through the sacrifice he made on the cross. He will come into our life. And through his resurrection life, he will live in us. And he will daily give us grace if we will call on his name. That is, when we trust him as our Lord and Savior, the penalty of sin is dealt with. We're forgiven. We're brought into the family of God. But as believers, we still live in a body. We're human. We're still susceptible to temptations. And we struggle with the power of sin in our life every day. We're forgiven, but not perfect. But one of the evidences of true heart conversion is that when we repent of our sin and trust Christ and receive him as our Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And he gives us a desire to walk in the light. Do we do that perfectly? No. 1 John carries on this same theme and says, if we say we have no sin, we believers, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all our sin. If we, believers, confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, we can maintain a daily fellowship, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And he will give us grace to forgive the sins of the past and grace to deal with the temptations of the present and the future. We do not have to be slaves to the bondage of the power of sin in our life. We can have victory as we walk by faith daily. But you see, the gospel, the good news of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, is not just for lost people. It's for every believer. I need the gospel every day. Every day I need to go to Jesus and say, Lord, I need your grace, your enablement, your power to walk in the light today. And as I walk in the light with you, give me the power to want what's right and to do what's right, to repent and forsake the sins in my life that try to pull me into bondage and into darkness. Help me to walk in the light. And aren't you glad you don't have to be smarter than the devil? I mean, he was a created angelic being. He has been at it for centuries. He's got a way more bag of tricks than you and I will ever figure out. But I don't have to be smarter than the devil. All I've got to do is walk in the light with Jesus today and take that next step that his Spirit prompts me to take through the Word of God. And if we are walking in the light, he protects us. He guides us. He leads us. I don't have to know the way if my hand is in the hand of the one who does. And Jesus does. He is the light of the world. As we walk in the light with Jesus, there is victory over the power of sin by God's grace. Well, this theme then is carried on throughout Scripture. And I'd like you to turn with that background in mind to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John picks up this same theme of light and darkness and man being in spiritual darkness. The analogy of death that comes with darkness, with bondage. The Assyrian captivity brought despair and bondage and hopelessness as the people were carried off into slavery. Well, darkness comes to people spiritually. But when we see the light of God's holiness in Jesus, in his truth and mercy, God describes this coming of Jesus the first time as he came to be our Savior, to die on the cross so we could be forgiven of our sin. And remember now as we read these verses that John refers to Jesus using different terms so we can have illustrations of who Jesus is. He's the infinite Son of God. We'll spend eternity understanding who Jesus is. But he is the Word. John uses the phrase, the Word, the revelation of God. He is also the light, and he is also the life. So with that in mind, follow along in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's referring to Jesus. That is, God's powerful self-expression and revelation and presentation of himself. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There it is, the deity of Christ. The full deity within the Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. He's not from God. He is God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is co-equal, fully God. All things were made by him. Jesus is Creator God. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, Jesus is life. He's light. He's holiness. He's purity. And the light, verse 5, shineth in darkness. God's using this analogy here. A description of the entire world system that has left God out. A system of wrongdoing controlled by Satan. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men might believe. What does God want from me? He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust. Verse 8, John, speaking of the he here, he, John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that would be the Jewish people, and his own received him not. Individual Jews were saved, but as a nation, they rejected the Messiah. They said, crucify him, his blood be upon us. But here's the promise, verse 12. But as many, Jew or Gentile, whatever your background, wherever you are from, whatever sins you have committed, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, the light, the life, the Messiah, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He births you into his family. How? Through faith. Even to them that believe on his name. Notice the two words connected here. Believing and receiving. Genuine believing, not just intellectual assent, but trusting Christ is pictured here as receiving Christ. Putting your faith in him. Trusting him personally as your Lord and as your Savior. Now think about it. The world doesn't need an entertainer. The world doesn't need a banker. The world doesn't need a politician. The world needs a Savior. A true Savior who can save us from our sin. And who can change us on the inside and give us power to walk in the light. And that's exactly who Jesus is. He is the light of the world. Now, I'd like to share with you four statements based on Scripture that I believe would help us to understand better our calling, then, to shine the light of Jesus who is in us as believers out to others. So follow along with me on these four statements. Number one, God's plan to bring light to a spiritually dark world through Jesus, believers, and Christ-centered churches. These three means. Now turn just over the page to John 3 verse 19 if you would. And here, Jesus himself self-speaking, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do some people reject Jesus? They don't want the light. They don't want to change. I'm living in sin, I like the pleasure of sin, and I'll die and go to hell in my sin. And that's the hardness of the human heart. And apart from the grace of God, that's every one of us. That's you and me. Apart from the grace of God. The foolishness of sin. To damn the soul. Why do people not repent and come to Christ? Because they love their sin. And they love walking in the darkness, even though the darkness damns their soul and destroys their life. Satan has people in bondage. Look on here in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. There are many who would kill every Christian if they could. Why? Because you give that message that we need to repent. We don't want to repent. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If I really came to Jesus, I know there's stuff in my life God would want me to change, and I don't want to change it. That's why people don't come to Jesus. But notice verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. When the heart repents and is willing to walk in the light and willing to go God's way, then there's the evidence of a life that turns to Jesus and comes to Jesus. That his deeds may be manifest or revealed that they are wrought in God. When you come to Jesus, it's the grace of God. And it's God working in your life. And he's got more power than the devil. Light rules over darkness. When the light comes in, the darkness has to flee. But you and I can never bring the light on our own. It comes by God's grace through Jesus. And if we're ever to walk in the light, we've got to come God's way. We have to repent of our sin. And we have to trust Christ and choose then to follow him as the light of the world and the light of our life as our Lord and our Savior. Now turn over a couple more pages to chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus was very specific here. You see, he doesn't claim to be a good man, a religious leader, one of many lights. No, he claims to be the light, the one and only, the unique Son of God, the only one qualified to fulfill what the Bible said Messiah would be and who he would be and what he would do. Notice verse 12 of John 8. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You say, how do you know if somebody's a true Christian? Watch their walk. If they're really following Jesus, they're not perfect, but they're walking in the light. They're doing what's right. When they do wrong, they confess it. They take responsibility for it. When they fall, they get back up. But the way you know a true Christian is that they walk in the light. They follow Jesus, who is the light. That's how you know a true Christian. And so religion never saved one person. Religion can't save anyone, but a genuine relationship with Jesus, who is the light of the world, will save anyone who will repent and receive him by faith. That is the need. The need is for repentance and faith. And you'll notice that Jesus, when he began his ministry, the very first words out of his mouth is he called people to repent. And that's the message that Paul preached. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There must be, by God's grace, a change of heart, a turning from sin to trust and to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, when we receive Christ, what happens? We're born from above. God's Spirit comes to live within us when we put our trust in Him. And as Jesus then spoke to the believers, we call it the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:14. Here's what He said. He said, you are the light of the world. He turned to the believers who were followers after him and he said, you are the light of the world. Now you say, which is it? Is Jesus the light of the world or are the believers the light of the world? Well, it's both. Because when we repent of our sin and receive Christ, Christ comes into our life. And the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. A Christian is a Christ follower, but a Christian also is indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so both are true. People need to see Jesus, but how do they see Jesus today? They see him through your life and mine. You are the light of the world. As you live out your life, letting, as it were, the throne room of your heart be captivated by the person of the risen Christ Jesus, as he sits and rules and reigns and shines forth his grace and his mercy and his hope and life, in your heart, others will see Jesus through you. That's God's plan. His plan is to reflect to a watching world through your attitudes, your life, your character, your lips, his Son, Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This then is God's plan, that people would see Jesus through our lives, through Spirit-controlled Christians. Now, obviously, our lives can be a contradiction. Because at times we can choose to act in the flesh. That is, we can act out of our own strength, out of our own ability, out of our own selfishness. Even though we are a believer, we have a choice every day to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. But God is not glorified when we walk in our own strength. Nor are we filled with the peace and the fruit of the Spirit. We're miserable. There's nothing more miserable than a backslidden Christian. Because a true born-again Christian knows better, not just by their conscience, but by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's a miserable thing to be a born-again Christian with unconfessed sin in your life. David talked about that as an Old Testament saint when he confessed his sin in Psalm 51. And he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then I will be able to teach sinners your ways. He was in no place to help anybody else. Why? As a believer, he had unconfessed sin in his life and he was miserable. And he lived that way for a while. He was one miserable man. And finally, by the grace of God, he quit blaming. He took responsibility and he said, I repent. I take responsibility for my wickedness. God, forgive me and cleanse me. And he got the joy of the relationship restored. And God wasn't done with him. And God still worked through David's life. Who is the light of the world? Jesus is. You are. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. There's one more analogy I want you to see here. And that is, you remember we studied earlier from Daniel 12:3 of the Old Testament saints that the prophet said, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And we see that even in the Old Testament, the lives of faithful believers, people like Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Ruth and David, as they lived out their life of faith, as they lived in wisdom and turned other people toward God, their life was shining like a light, reflecting God's holiness and nature and character and grace and mercy. And the Bible here is telling us that your capacity to shine for the glory of God only increases as you're faithful down here on this earth. As you are wise and walk in wisdom, and as you turn others to Christ, your capacity to shine for Jesus and let others know Him and see Him through the genuineness of God's love and light in you, it only increases your capacity to shine for all eternity to the glory of God. Now, follow along in Revelation 2:5. Here Jesus is speaking to the local church, like this church right here at Calvary, a gathered body of born-again believers, visitors always welcome. But the church is the called-out ones, people who've trusted Christ. And the church here was still doing what was right. And they were standing for what was right, but a serious problem, they'd left their first love. Notice in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from hence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Notice this picture now that Jesus gives. That here in this spiritually dark age, until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom physically on earth, which he will one day do, there's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of believers doing battle with the spiritual kingdom of darkness. And it's God's plan in a spiritually darkened world to bring light. How? Through Jesus, who is the light of the world. Through believers who are indwelt by Jesus Christ in you, the light of the world. But also through Christ-centered churches. The writer here, inspired, calls the church at Ephesus a light. A candlestick. That's what they used. You know, they didn't have the flashlights we do and the rechargeables. They had candlesticks. A candlestick was a source of light. And some of them were big candelabras that could put out a lot of light. And he says to them, look, you're believing what's right. You're doing what's right. But you've gotten complacent in your heart. You are not in love with Jesus like you once were. And when you let that love grow cold, you're in danger as a church of dying. Are churches dying? Yes, all over the world, churches die. Churches that were once vibrant and in love with God, in love with Jesus, and they die. Why? They lose their first love. They go through the motions. They may even hold the right doctrine, but they don't have the first love for Jesus. And here was the warning. Repent. Repent. Remember what it is to be wholehearted for God and fall back in love with Jesus by choice. Work at that intimate love relationship with Jesus and then redo the first works. Go back to the walk with God, the walk in the light. Now, God there is telling us then that local churches are God's lampstands. Local churches are God's light source. Local churches are God's lighthouses. How does a dark world ever see the light? In Jesus, as we point to Him. In our lives, as we point to Him. And in our corporate church ministries together, as they see the light shining forth through godly, Christ-centered churches, the world sees Jesus. Will everyone in the world repent and come to the light? No. Jesus had one who turned away, who lived with Him for 3 years. God does not force people into the kingdom, but He draws and He calls and He invites all to repent and believe. And all who come are received. All who will repent and believe and trust Him are given grace and given forgiveness of sin. So this is God's plan. Now I want to remind you of our church mission statement, which I believe is built on Scripture. To glorify God in worship. We're a worshiping, God-centered people, corporately, but individually, as our families. The church is no stronger than the people. And by meeting the biblical needs, God left us here to be a light. Well, what are the biblical needs of people? They need to be loved, compassionate. It's got to be that first love in our hearts for God and for others. And then that love is manifested in evangelism, in discipleship, and in ministry. This is our calling as individuals to live out, I believe, the message described here. But it's also our calling corporately to do this together. Now, I want you to think with me then about our biblical purposes. That is, wise believers and churches who abide in Christ shine as lights in the world. We are God's lights, as Daniel said and Peter said, that we're called to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And if you'll just look at this little analogy I've given you in your sermon notes of a star, a five-pointed star. And you'll notice at the very center of the star is Jesus. And if you'd take this and apply it to your own life personally, and then apply it to our church corporately, God wants us to shine brighter and brighter and brighter for Jesus by His grace. Just look with me. The very first thing to see is that centerpiece. It's Jesus. It's Christ who saves us. It's Christ who gives us grace and peace and strength. Everything we need comes from Jesus. But Jesus must be at the center. He must be at the center. What's at the center of your life? Oh, if it's anything other than Jesus, repent. Come back to that first love. And then notice this. The first point of the star is worship, pointing up toward God. God, the Father, seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. That's why we've done this study on worship, this series. To get all the rest of it right, we've got to start there. A right relationship with God, a humble, worshiping people. Christ at the center, worshiping God in spirit and truth. And then notice the next point, the second point of the star. It fits in with the fruits of worship that we gave to you last week. The second point is love. That is, the more we worship Him, the more we fall in love with Him. The more we think about who He is and what He's done, we fall in love with Him. We appreciate Him. And then the third point is rescue. That is evangelism. We care about the lost. And we love them. We love each other. And we love lost people because we were once there. We love what God loves. He came to save the lost. And so we get involved in the rescue ministry of evangelism. You're rescuing people out of darkness and bringing them to the light, pointing them to Jesus. Then the fourth point is transform. That is, we are led by God to get involved in discipleship. The process of helping believers into a growing relationship with Jesus that will transform their lives. To walk in victory, delivered from the power of sin. And then the fifth point is serve. That is, as we saw from Ephesians 4, every believer is called to be involved in ministry. Working together as one body, with a unified heart, with love for each other, we serve each other. That brings us to our theme then for 2010. This is a theme we've chosen for our church family. And that is growing in love for God and others. That's what God wants. He wants us to see that everything we do should flow out of our respect for God and our worship of Him. And then because we worship Him, we're growing in love for Him. We're not just going through the motions, but we are allowing God to renew that first love in our hearts for God daily, at the very core of our being. We're learning to love God. And then as a result of that, we're learning to love others. We say, God, You sent Your Son to reach lost people. That's where my heart is. I want to see lost people saved. I want to see believers strengthened. I want to serve God here in my local church. I want to be a light. I want my family to be a light. And I want my church to be a light to a dark world. I'd like to invite you, along with me today, to just reflect back and say, you know, is there anything hindering Jesus shining through in my life? If there is, Lord, I want to repent of that, get it out of my life. And Lord, I just want to pursue an intimate relationship with Jesus, where Jesus, the light of the world, shines through in my life. Maybe you're here and you say, I've never accepted Christ to be my Savior. That's the starting point. To repent of your sin. To believe the gospel that Christ died for you and rose again, and trust Him to be your Savior. the light of life will come to live within you. As you trust Jesus, you don't have to handle the power of sin in your own strength, but Christ will live in you and through you, and you can call on Him daily to be that source of light and life, that source of grace that each of us so desperately needs.